We continue to work through our chapter of Acts. Today we will be chapter 19, and it's a journey through the book of Acts as we continue to walk through. Next week we'll be doing two chapters as we would continue in the way that I think everything will play out. We'll finish in the beginning of September, and so we'll be able to continue through that. We're grateful for God's continued work and for his continued faithfulness. I thought Jared did a great job at leading us in worship. He's a homegrown boy, and I say boy, he's in his 20s. He doesn't look like it, but I think he's 23. As we see that, though, he was grew up in our youth group and mentored by Pastor Brandon, and then has now been working for the last few years in our youth and helping them completed his college work. And God continues to work through his life. He's one of our directors for our youth program and does a great job. And so watching that, I see how God continues to work, and it's just a joy and a privilege. Pastor Ryan and Amanda, both are worship leaders, both for our Sunbury campus and Milton campus, are at this point both on vacation together. Yeah, that's good. So they're enjoying that time. And so it's always grateful to see so many people who have such great talent and ability to be able to continue to be surrendered to God and using that for him. And so our Sunbury campus met for breakfast this morning, which we do that with all of our newcomers. And so they were having that this morning. Grateful for our breakfast team that kind of puts that together and does some pretty awesome stuff. And yeah, they're awesome. great volunteers who are a part of that. And then all that is continuing through that, we're hearing some great stories. So appreciate how God is working through your prayers and just great things that are taking place. So today we're talking about taking the fire to the people, part one, because we're now going to be on Paul's third missionary journey. And so seeing how that goes and what that means. Scripture says, so the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. It spread widely, had a powerful effect. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts this morning. Teach us. Help us to hear your voice, not mine. Help us to be so aware of your presence as you continue to direct our lives. In Christ's name, amen. I've been hearing some reports, and hopefully my goal is by giving you so much kind of information. I'm putting a lot of it in your outlines, probably more than usual. The reason I'm putting it in there is because I know some of you keep your outlines and some of you have those together. And so this would be a really great source as far as the book of Acts when you go back and study or read over it, bringing it fresh into your mind again. So I'm hopefully that's the case. Because as we've kind of done a whole study on, I've never done Acts before as far as a full sermon series or full study, and so it's been interesting for me as well. And then our dive deep happens, generally it happens on Monday, and so we go into some more questions and some more thoughts about the outline to get just a little bit deeper to help you to be able to kind of think about it a little bit more and work through it. Now, as I said, this is Paul's third mission trip that he has taken. We're seeing quite a few things that are going to be a part of this that are a little different than the others. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus. So today, the whole message is really about Ephesus, and so you're going to hear all about that, on the coast where he found several believers. And so what is accomplished in Ephesus, in the city, as a result? I was trying to look at this, and I did the map again. This is his third journey that would tell you that. Each of the other journeys started in Antioch, and so I can kind of put it over there if you can't see here on the small screen. So each of them start in Antioch of Syria. I was curious as I was looking at this, because this is a biblical map of that time period, and some of the terms that are on here are not contemporary today. So I tried to superimpose a today's map onto this map so I could kind of look at it and see everything. because it talks about Asia, for example, right here, and this whole area is Asia. Well, that is Turkey. So that would be considered what we understand as Turkey. Because when I saw it read and they said they went to Asia, I thought, I didn't remember them going to China. And I mean, that's what happens in my brain when I think of Asia. And then, but as I looked at it, it was like, okay, well, that's the whole area of Turkey. So you can see as this map, as they come across here and go up, they went, like, this is Israel down here, and this particular area down in this area. This would be Lebanon that they came through, and then Syria that would be here. And so then as they would come over, it would come into Turkey, and then all of this area is Turkey up here, and then going over here, which would be Greece. So this is coming along that whole area of Greece. And so basically what we're seeing is those were the areas that Paul's mission trips went. They went through Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, and Greece, and then Rome, Italy. And so we will kind of see that, especially on the next one. We'll talk more on the fourth one. We'll talk more about Rome as well. So that kind of gives you a little bit of overall picture of where this missionary journey is going to go. This is the third mission trip that is seen, and it's located, the information about it is all in Acts 18, 24 through 21, 14. So that would be the whole passage, or the passages that would revolve around this. It took place in 53 to 58 AD. Now, you will hear today, like he spent in Ephesus, he spent 2 years in Ephesus. So this was not just like a passing through kind of thing, but it took quite a bit of time that would have been a part of this. He traveled a total of 3,307 miles in this trip. And so it was a pretty extensive amount of travel that was very much a part in that. And then also the total travel time was about 92 days. And so we're talking on foot and we're talking by ship, but about 92 days that would have taken for this travel time. The travel would have been on both foot and ship. The total cost would have been more than $35,000. You could go like, wow. See, yeah, I knew you'd be impressed. And so as we look at that, we think, wow, $35,000. Where do you get $35,000 at this point? I mean, that'd be a lot of tents, right? If he's just making tents, because you can get those for $19.99, right? So we're looking at like all of this. Well, it depended upon people that would help, you know, make donations. And so that's why Paul's always thanking these different places. And he's, thank you so much for your support. Your gift came at right at the right time. It's no different than people who go out on mission trips today. And many times people can't really afford to be able to take out $1,800 or whatever the trip might cost. And so what do? They depend on sending out some letters, asking some friends and family, would you like to support me? Please pray for me at least as I go on this. And then, amazing, we've never had a person who's never had the money to go on a trip when we followed exactly what we've just said. It's all, God's always taken care of it. And that's exactly what happened for Paul as he was taking this trip. And certainly God provided. I started to think about this and I thought, I wonder where Paul's letters fit into all of this. Because you know the letters are all about these places he visited and he would send back to them and then give them encouragement or instruction as he would go. So I started to think, I wonder how they fit in. Like, did he do these on the trip? Did he do them when he came home? Like, and you know, Luke traveled with him and recorded a lot of things, and so we know that would have been the case. But we know sometimes Paul said, I'm writing this in my own hand in big letters, you know, because his vision wasn't so good. So we kind of know a little bit more about that as well. Well, here's how it fits in, which I thought that was, a lot of study on the timing and dating of all these things to see how they coordinated. Well, prior to leaving on his third journey, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So he wrote those before he left on his third journey. And it was like, oh, Oh, okay, so that kind of makes sense, kind of in his downtime, I guess, and reflecting on those other journeys as he'd passed through there. While Paul was on this journey, he wrote 4 New Testament letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans. And I kind of just kind of put a few of those passages in as we're going to kind of walk through, just imagining that he might have thought of those things per what he was experiencing on this particular trip. This went on for the next 2 years. So the people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. So let's talk about a few of the concepts that were a part of this. This is Acts 19, beginning of this chapter, is the third Pentecost. I call it that because of the information I'm going to share. I've talked a little bit about this before on each of chapter 2, chapter 10, but kind of pulling it all together in chapter 19, so you'll have that. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Acts chapter 2. Here's what was happening. They were all agreed and working together in one. So there is so much more that can be done in the body of Christ when we're united. It's just the way it is. I told this mission trip before they left. I met with them. Pastor Ken is our spiritual leader for this trip. But I got to pray with the team before they left and got to talk with them a little. And I said, let me say this. It's so important you're working on a mission trip together. There needs to be one vision for this trip. Let me say it, because there's a lot of ideas and personality and whatever that are in this group, and you'd all come up with different ideas of what you think should be done. But when there's more than one vision, there's division. And we're not going to have division. We're going to have vision. If you have an idea, you go to leadership. You don't talk to a whole bunch of people. You go to leadership and see if it fits into the vision of the trip. You don't build another vision, because you can only have one vision that's going to be able to be effective. They heard it, and I really believe that's so important in all that we do. You can only have one vision. Otherwise, you have division when you have more than one. So you need to be able to work toward that. Well, that's exactly what they had. United, one vision. They were moving forward. And so Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19 all report a type of Pentecost. All three Pentecosts had the same verbiage. Now, when I say this verbiage, I'm talking about the same Greek words are used to describe what happened. The same exact Greek words. The same experiences happened at every one of them, and the same results. Greater unity to the body of Christ. So that was the whole point and purpose. So everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what we see. Acts 2 was a Pentecost to Jews. And so there were more than 15 different languages that were heard in Acts 2. That's what you count them up. There could have been more than what is there, but it shows all these different languages that are spoken and were heard at that point. Acts 10 was a Pentecost to Gentiles, opening new doors to believing Gentiles. And what happened in Acts 10? Peter says, listen, they've received the Holy Spirit just like we have. Is there any reason why we can't acknowledge that and be one? No. So Acts 10 now opened the doors for Gentiles to be a part of the gospel. And you know, we're basically either Jews or Gentiles. That's all it is. It's not real complicated. If you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. And so you can be able to figure that out, which one you are. You don't have to do an ancestry.com to figure that one out. And if you don't have a Jewish mother, you're not Jewish. Simple. Acts 19 was a Pentecost to unite all the different segments of the followers. What happens in Acts 19? They said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, We've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. And they said, well, what baptism have you had? I said, well, we've had John's baptism. And they said, oh, well, that was a baptism of repentance. So you need to be able to continue and move to the next step and experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Great. And so they did and were baptized. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in other tongues or other languages and prophesied. And so that's exactly what took place for each of them. Once again, God powerfully united the body of Christ, because a whole lot more can be done with the body of Christ united than divided. And so that's exactly what the message needed to be heard. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. And so that's what was going to happen. Now let me tell you a little bit about the issues in Ephesus and what took place here. Pretty significant kind of thing that happened. This was the battle wages in Ephesus. Outside of Christ, I am weak. In Christ, I am strong. Outside of Christ, I cannot. In Christ, I am more than able. Outside of Christ, I've been defeated. In Christ, I'm already victorious. How meaningful are the words in Christ? Watchman Nee wrote a lot of books on prayer. That's such a powerful quote. How about if we say it together so you can be able to hold on to it? Let's go. Outside of Christ, I am weak. In Christ, I am strong. Outside of Christ, I cannot. In Christ, I am more than able. Outside of Christ, I've been defeated. In Christ, I'm already victorious. How meaningful are the words in Christ? That's one of those quotes you can stick someplace so you can read it more than once and keep it in front of you. The fact is, it's a powerful, powerful statement of being in Christ. And we're going to see that at this difference that is in this particular battle that's waging in Ephesus. God scored a powerful victory through Paul in Ephesus. And so, looking at that first, Paul went to the synagogue and he preached boldly for 3 months. Now, this wasn't just an overnight thing. He didn't just go 1 week, one night, 3 months he's there. He's going to the place where people want to hear more, and this is the place, the synagogue. So he goes there and then shares that. He went to the synagogue, preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. So people wanted to hear it. He wanted to share it, and so he kept going each time. Paul then held daily discussions for 2 years. So, yeah, a long time of discipleship, a long time of trying to get the word out, 2 whole years. This was not like overnight. It wasn't any quick kind of wham, bam, now you've got it. This was like a building process. But you gotta think about this. This would have created some pretty solid disciples that would have been able to carry on the message here. Now, he held these discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Excuse me. This went on for the next 2 years, so that people throughout the province of Asia, or Turkey, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. So the message is going out. It's going out very clearly as he keeps doing this. Now, God gave unusual power to perform miracles for Paul. Here's what scripture says. God gave the power to perform unusual miracles when handkerchiefs or aprons that are merely touched his skin were placed on sick people. They were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. Now, let me put a parenthesis here. There were certain time periods in history where there were unusual miracles that took place. I mean, you could go back to the Israelites, you know, coming out of Egypt and leaving, and how God brought the plagues onto the ground and all of those just so they would release them. You could go through times when God stopped the sun and, you know, pause. You could go through other early church ones and these when Christ was on earth in the book of Acts. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't continue to do miracles. He does. But the kind of unusual kind of things were very specifically for certain times to cement the word of God into the lives of people and to help them be so aware of the power of God to be able to accomplish these. And so, you know, there are televangelists today who would say, you know, send me $50 and I'll send you a handkerchief and you can stick it on you and it'll heal you. Don't send the $50. Don't do that. I would never go there for any of those. Those are flags go up all over the place for those. And so really, I don't really believe. But this is a pretty powerful statement, though, when you look at this and what Paul was happened. You know, when Jesus went through a crowd, people just touched his garment and they found healing. Well, this still is that same kind of thing, and even more powerful than what Jesus did. And so some pretty significant things are happening here. Let's look on as it continues. So some try to reproduce the power without Jesus because they thought, wow, this is really amazing. Let's try and see if we can do this. That's pretty cool. And so what happens? One time when they tried it, this is the seven sons of Sceva. If you look at this in chapter 19, here's what happens. The evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Well, that should have been a signal. They should have said, just kidding, and pulled out. But they didn't. And so the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, attacked them with such violence, they fled from the house naked and battered. The first group streakers. I never remember about a group of people streaking before, but this happened. So that was probably pretty embarrassing, just thinking. But they were going into battle without Jesus. None of us are fit to battle the enemy without Jesus. We can't do that. The only power we have is in Christ. That's why it's a very important prayer that we talked about earlier. So this was so powerful. Many believers gave up all the evidence of their past sinful lives by destroying that evidence. So what happened, here's what Scripture says to us. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. Now, this is one expensive bonfire, let me just say. The value of the books was several dollars, yes. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. So, I mean, you can just imagine. It spread widely. Why? Like, this bonfire cost $2 million. So you would go, whoa. Like, just think about if somebody actually put $2 million into fireworks in our area, you'd go, whoa. It would spread widely, and what would be there. But then because the people were willing to let go of their the incantations of books and all those kinds of things, they didn't say, you know, this cost me a lot of money to buy this book. I know I don't want to use it anymore, but I think I'll sell it. And then maybe I could just give some of the money to the Lord. I mean, you know, no, that's not the way we do it. And realistically, we should not want to hold on to any semblance of something that was evil and something that was a part of that. We should do it the same as they did, completely destroy it. If you've had videos or movies or whatever that are inappropriate, and as a believer you think, I need to, don't sell them to somebody else. If they're inappropriate for you, they're inappropriate for anybody. You destroy them. You get rid of them. You don't hold on to things. Well, that's exactly what they did. Now, the enemy battles back because, you know, here they're in Ephesus for 2 years. Here he's seeing some powerful things. It's spreading everywhere. The enemy is not happy, and he's battling them and fighting. So when all seemed peaceful, serious trouble erupted. About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. So it was one man, Demetrius, the silversmith, who stirred all the other artisans against Paul and the believers. So he, you know what the bottom line is, he's losing money. And boy, money makes people do things, doesn't it? More than anything else. And so that's exactly what happens. He gets really angry because he's losing money. He gets really angry because he's losing business. He's obviously a big businessman. He's got lots of people working for him, all these other crafters. He's got everything happening, and he's losing. So he says, hey. And so he begins. He said he kept many craftsmen busy. Well, soon the whole city was in an uproar. Now, isn't this crazy? Here they all, everybody knew the power of God, and they were seeing this at this giant bonfire. Next thing you know, now the whole city is in uproar against Paul. And so what happens? Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. So the believers wouldn't let Paul go. Paul wanted to go, but they wouldn't let him go because they said, this is way too dangerous. But they did grab his two companions and took him into the center. By this time, the people are crazy. They're yelling the same chants over and over and over for hours. So you know, with all of this, there's a lot of things going on. The thing that's crazy, it was a mob mentality that was existing with many not even knowing why they were there. Isn't that crazy? Here's what it says. Inside, the people were all shouting some one thing, some another. Everyone was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. Kind of looks like those news reports that we're constantly seeing, right? And I always think, do they really know what they're all there for? Most don't even understand why they're there. But, you know, there's a riot. I love riots. Let's go. I mean, you know, I kind of envision something like those old Westerns when these two guys kind of get into a little brawl and one punches the other and pretty soon the whole group is all punching everybody and breaking chairs over people's heads. Well, that's kind of what I think must have been happening here. They just kind of went crazy all at once. And so what happens as a result, the mayor was able to bring reason to the crowd and dismiss them. Who'd thought a government official could bring peace? So here it is. He comes in and he brings peace to the crowd. And scripture says it, he dismissed them. And they dispersed. So you can kind of read the little thing there in the chapter about what the explanation is. So let me ask you a few questions. What understanding do we gain from this chapter? There's quite a few things, I think, that we can walk away with. One, always be prepared. When God scores a great victory, the enemy is going to seek to destroy. Now, I'm not trying to be a pessimist, and I'm not a pessimist. I think I'm a little more realistic, but I'm probably like the positive side of that. But the reality is, I mean, just because, like, some people say, well, everything's going so well, something's going to go wrong soon. I don't think that's what you need to think. I don't think you need to go there. But I do think when you've had a great spiritual victory, the enemy's going to try to rob it from you. He's going to try to figure out how to do that. And that's going to come in different ways. So just be prepared. You know, I think it may come emotionally. Now, when I say that, what I mean is, if you've had a real spiritual high, you've expended a lot of emotional energy. And so when you get up there, there's going to be a natural spiritual low that's going to come because you've expended that energy. It sucked it out of you. So you've got to have kind of recovery time. Now, if you prepare this in your mind ahead of time, you're able to be prepared when that comes. And you don't have to be thrown quite as much. But always be aware that I need to make sure I keep my focus where it is. And likelihood, now that I've experienced a really great moment, the enemy's going to try to override that. So when he brings in confusion, he brings in criticism, he brings in all those kinds of feelings, I'm not adequate, I can't do this, nothing seems to go right. When all those come, just go, I knew that would come. And I'm just going to kind of put a pause on this moment and hold on until I can get a little further away. All you can say, one of the most spiritual things you might do is just get a good night's rest. Just kind of recover, and then you'll be better capable. Don't make any decisions then. That's a bad time to make decisions because your energy is low. You tend to make poor decisions when that would be the case, emotional decisions. It may come through temptation. When you've had a spiritual victory, the enemy wants to defeat you. He may pull in temptation right at that point and then kind of pull you down. When you're low on energy, you're low on emotion, you're very vulnerable to temptation. And so make sure you're cautious in that. It may come through criticism of friends that they come against you. And you were thinking, boy, everything seemed to be right, but look at it now. And then you have to be cautious. It may just come in an unexpected ways that you had no idea of what was going to happen. Just prepare yourself for those moments. Don't rely on your own power or persuasive speech to make the difference. If you're relying on your own power, Paul, I know, but who are you? Well, you could come out naked and battered. That would be embarrassing. Make sure that you are trusting the Holy Spirit to work through you. Paul says this, and I kind of wonder, did Paul say this? Like, did he kind of get these lines? Because he wrote this while he's on this trip. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strong holds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. So where did that come in? Did he realize those when he was trying to argue persuasively that, wow, I've got to remember, it's really God's spirit and power working through me that's going to make the difference. And I can be able to communicate best in that. Realize God has plenty of time to accomplish his work. Don't you wish God worked on your time schedule? Oh, I sure do. Like, sign me up. Like, I have great plans, and I would love for him just to kind of follow along and make those happen. But that's not how it works. I work on his schedule and his timing and his plan. It may take time for God to work in and through you. Paul had daily discussions for 2 years. God will equip us with all we need to share the gospel with others. Let me say, he cares more about their salvation than any of us could possibly could. Do you hear that? You think, God's got to work now. He's got to bring them to Christ. He's got to do this right now. No, he cares more about their salvation than any of us possibly could. So trust him. Trust him. He knows the right timing. He knows the best way. Don't ever go against the enemy without being adequately prepared. So the enemy is going to come against you, so you need to be prepared. Make sure that you're doing all that you can do personally to be ready so you can respond. Scripture said, Paul said this. He wrote this while he's on this trip. My message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I just kind of feel he might have said those things while he was on this trip, learning from those 2 years of working in Ephesus. To gain complete victory in your life, you must get rid of all temptation or the evidence of past temptations. Let me just kind of hit on like a few things. This could have like all kinds of understanding for every one of us in different ways. But let me just say, pornography. if it's been on your computer and you've looked on that, you should be able to know that that's going to come up again really quickly. So you need to empty your history. You need to make sure that you are accountable to someone else. You can put on your computer those safeguards that will protect you from things coming through. You need to make sure that you are cleaning out everything. Don't leave anything left at all. And I'm talking men and women, because it seems the problem is getting as high in women's lives as it is in men. When you are, no matter what, single or married, if you're married, it's called defrauding your partner. It's wrong. You have no right to do that. If you're single, you can't be pure and do that. And you need to make sure you're clear about that. And so you need to make sure you commit before God, I need His power to overcome. I can't do this on my own. Don't fool yourself. Too many people have been trapped in this and can't get out. And the problem is, it's almost as high among Christians as it is unbelievers. Because we're not careful, folks. We're just not careful. And if you want to have the best family, the best home, the best marriage, the best, you know, all that that you can have for your life, keep your thought life pure. You start it young, and it's really hard to be able to recover from and to break free. Make sure that you're building accountability, not your partner either. As married people, pick someone other than your partner to help you be accountable. Make sure that you try putting safeguards. Make sure all of those things are in place. Could I say, like, you should make sure you have clear boundaries for your phone? My phone is always open to my wife. She could pick it up and look at it at any time. She knows my password to get into my phone, and I know hers. And if there was any concern, she could always look at it. There's so many problems happening today in our culture, in our Christian communities, on the internet and on the phones. If you want victory in your life, then you have to get rid of all the temptation or the evidence of that temptation. Clean it out. If you have things that shouldn't be a part of your life, don't give them to somebody else. Destroy them, because that needs to make sure that that's clean. Let me say, it only takes one divisive person to create a division among believers. Demetrius was all, and he started spreading it all through. So protect yourself and the body of Christ by how you respond to divisive words. What you should do, somebody comes to you and what they always make it look like is it's a prayer concern. But basically, it's gossip. And you need to have a response. You need to be able to say, if I'm not part of the solution, or part of the problem, part of the solution, I'm not part of this conversation. You just have to put those down. If I'm not part of the problem, part of the solution, I'm not part of the conversation. People come to you and they want to talk about something, then here's your only response that's other than those. You say, I'll go with you. Let's go and talk to them and try to get this straight. Every time they'll say, no, it's not a big deal. I don't think we really need to do that. Why? Because it was inappropriate what they were sharing with you. You have to protect yourself from developing divisive thoughts that are going to happen in your own mind. So keep those in mind as you're walking through that. Know how to respond to divisive words. Continue to trust God to bring peace out of chaos. No matter what's happening in your world and in your life, God wants to bring peace to your life. And He'll use a variety of sources. I'm not thinking He's going to use government officials for us, but He wants to bring peace to your thoughts, and He wants to bring peace to your life, but it could be surprising how He's going to do it, but just trust Him for what He's going to do. But thank God He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You can give praise for that. I kind of feel that You know, if the whole city was in an uproar, and I just kind of think this, Paul would have been saying, oh, why don't they let me go in and talk? And they say, no, you can't. You have to stay here. The whole city's in an uproar. And they're yelling and screaming for hours. So all of this is going on. And then it stops. And then it's gone. I kind of think Paul would have gone, wow, thank God. He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he thought, you know, that's such a good thought. I should write that down. I think I'll send it to all the people in Corinth. The fact is, that's exactly what he does, no matter what our life is. I like this one. Prayer is repeating the victor's name, Jesus, into the ears of Satan and insisting on his retreat. There's sometimes I can't utter anything but Jesus, 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 because I don't have power or strength to go any further. But when you call on the name of Jesus, just call out. He has the power to bring life change. He has the power to give victory and overcoming. And just whisper that name. There's a power in that name. If God has been speaking to your hearts, I want to pray for you in closing. And you said, you know, I needed today. God spoke to me in a particular aspect or way. Would you stand right where you are? Because I want to pray for you in closing. Doesn't matter what it is. There were a whole bunch of different areas that were talked about in closing. But I know God kind of triggered thoughts in people's minds as you were walking through that. And you said, yeah, I need that today. I really need the power of Jesus to give me victory in my life, to help me bring peace, to help me to be an overcomer, to help me know that I don't have to be held down by the enemy, but I can be able to find what I need. And you just want to say, pray for me today. I just want to stand and just acknowledge I need that kind of help, and I want to see his power working in my life. Anyone else? Just want to stand and just say, that's the need of my life today. Father, thank you. There is power in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the victory that comes to us when our hope and trust is in you. Thank you that we don't do this alone. Thank you that it goes beyond what we could possibly do. But we know that you have the power to do this for each one of us. Lord, you know the need of each one. You know what they're standing for. Whatever it is, Father, I am so grateful that we are not in this alone. We know that you're walking with us and you can empower us to be all that we need for this day and for the days ahead. Let's all stand together. Father, we may be standing tomorrow or the next day or the next because we suddenly realize how much we need Jesus to help us to be an overcomer. Let your spirit work in each one of us. Father, help us to know all that you want to accomplish in us as our trust and hope is in you. We love you. We give you our praise in Christ's name. Amen.